We read the Holy Scriptures together this evening in Romans chapter 10. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 10th chapter. My text this evening is made up of verses 14 and 15. The Word of God at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the sacred Scriptures. My text is made up of verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The text tonight makes plain the important place of the preaching of the gospel in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. That important place is simply this, that God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. Apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no salvation, no possibility of salvation. Outside of and apart from the preaching of the gospel, man cannot be saved. And those who openly reject the gospel are contemptuous of the gospel, who hold the preaching in contempt. There is no salvation. That is the teaching of our text tonight. The text is introduced by verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then follow the series of questions that make up the text for tonight. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? The answer to all of those questions is they cannot. They cannot. No one can hear the word of God. No one can believe in him, call upon him, or be saved by him without a preacher. The preaching of the gospel is absolutely indispensable for salvation. And it is exactly for that reason that the apostle says in the text, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. The Protestant Reformed churches have an urgent need for ministers of the gospel. This urgency is going to become the greater in the coming years. There are retirements that will take place. A change in the staff at our seminary. There are vacant congregations. And although the agenda for our annual synod, which meets this week, is lengthy enough, conspicuous by its absence is the examination of candidates for the ministry of the gospel. No one is graduating from the seminary this year. Not only that, although there will be graduates in the next couple of years, one next year, one the following year, God willing, both of them are preparing for ministry, not in our Protestant Reformed churches, but our sister church in Singapore. We have an urgent need for ministers. The synods the past few years have impressed this upon the congregations, instructing the synodical clerk to send out letters to all of the consistories to impress upon them this need. Our text tonight serves to underscore the urgency of this need in our churches. Besides that, the text is a powerful reminder to us all of the importance of the preaching of the gospel. We're reminded in the text how God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel. In the text, the right attitude that God's people ought to have towards the preaching of the gospel comes out. All of this belongs to the instruction of the apostle in our text for tonight. I call your attention to the text under the theme, The Beautiful Feet of the Gospel Preacher. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the truth of the Word of God in our text. First of all, the beautiful feet of whom? And the answer, of course, is of the minister of the gospel. Secondly, beautiful feet, why? Why are his feet accounted beautiful? And then finally, beautiful feet with what calling? What calling does that imply for the minister of the gospel as well as for the congregation of God's people? The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. The apostle speaks in the text of the beautiful feet of the preacher of the gospel. In the New Testament scriptures, there are two words that are used for preacher and for the preaching of the gospel. Strikingly, both words occur in our text for tonight. First of all, there is the word herald, to preach the gospel as a herald. The preacher is a herald. That is the word that occurs at the end of verse 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Is really, how shall they hear without a herald? That's also the word that occurs at the beginning of verse 15. And how shall they preach? How shall they herald except they be sent? The apostle has used this word earlier in the chapter in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, which we herald. A herald in Bible times was a special kind of servant, of the king or some important dignitary. Those were the days, of course, before the modern means of communication, electronic and satellite communications. No internet, no Facebook, no instant messaging, no texting, no twitting. When the king had a message, an important message to deliver to a particular village or town, he would send one of his heralds in order to deliver that message. The herald was a servant, but the special kind of servant who ran, that's the figure in the text too, of the feet, the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher, he would run and by foot would go to that village in order to deliver the king's message. That word now, the apostle takes over in order to describe the preacher of the gospel. The preacher is a herald. That is a very instructive description of the office of preaching for a number of reasons. First of all, it emphasizes the authority of the preacher and of the preaching. He isn't merely a private individual who comes on his own hook, in his own name, delivering his own message. Not at all. But he comes as the king's man, sent by the king, with the authority of the king standing behind him. He brings the king's word to the king's people. That they must recognize in the herald. And that's what we must recognize in the preacher of the gospel. In the second place, this word herald emphasizes something about the content of the message. More about that in a moment. More about that in a moment, because the specifics of that, the content, come out in the second word that the scriptures in the New Testament use for preaching. But already in this word, the word herald, there's something about the content of the message that's indicated. And that, of course, is that the message that the herald brings is not his own message, his own viewpoint, his own opinion, his own judgment of some matter or other. He doesn't come in order to promote his own personal and private agenda. No, he comes as a herald. He comes with the king's word, the message from the king that he must faithfully deliver to the people. Third, that word herald also underscores the public nature of the preaching of the gospel. Ordinarily, this was the case. The herald came to a village in order to deliver to the townspeople the message of the king. He would gather them together in the town square. Ordinarily, he would, on a raised platform in the middle of the town square, raise up the trumpet that he came with, blow that trumpet, da-da, da-da, and all throughout the village and the outlying area, everyone would hear that trumpet and immediately identify it as the king's herald. He's in town. And they would drop whatever they were doing. The farmer, his plowing in the field. The housewife, her ironing and vacuuming. Whatever they might be doing in order all to assemble in the town square in order to hear the word of the king. That applies to the preaching of the gospel. Now, there are other aspects of the work of the preacher, no doubt. His work in catechism, his work in leading Bible study societies, leading the consistory, his counseling, his work from house to house, but the main calling of the preacher of the gospel is the calling that he carries out here, behind this pulpit, in the public gathering of the people of God. That's the way it should be, because he's a herald. And then finally, that the preacher is a herald also underscores the calling of those who come under his message. When the herald delivers his message, the people might not shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's his viewpoint, that's his judgment, that's his opinion, and maybe go back to their plowing or their ironing or their laundry and pick up right where they had left off. Absolutely not. They knew that the word that the herald brought was the word of the king. They must bow before that word. They must believe that word. They must live their lives now, informed by and under the authority of that word. The preacher is a herald. Besides that word herald in the text, there is another word that refers to the minister of the gospel. That is the word that means to preach the good news or to proclaim the glad tidings. That word, too, occurs twice in the text. It occurs both times in verse 15, the second part of the verse. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That's one word in the original. Preach the gospel. Preach or proclaim the good news. And then again, and bring glad tidings. There's that word again. Glad tidings of good things. He will also use that word in the next verse, in verse 16, when he goes on to say, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, the good news. The Greek word there, you don't need to know Greek to understand this word and its meaning, is the word oiangelizo. It has come directly over from the Greek language into the English language. It's our word evangelism, or evangelize, or evangelist. That's what the preacher of the gospel is. He is one who proclaims the good news, the glad tidings. He is a herald. He is an evangelist. That word is the word that emphasizes not so much the authority of the preacher, but the content of the message that he proclaims. He has been sent to announce the good news, the only good news that there is in all this sin-cursed world, amidst all the bad news that is in the headlines day after day after day. This is the only good news that there is. It's the good news of the gospel. It is the good news inasmuch as the gospel centers on Jesus Christ, proclaims Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The gospel proclaims who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the second person of the ever-blessed Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, become a man. And the gospel proclaims what Jesus Christ does, what he has done, what he is now doing, and what he promises yet to do. It proclaims not what man must do in order to earn his salvation, what contribution man must make in order to be saved, what conditions man must fulfill in order to be saved. But the gospel proclaims the finished work of Jesus Christ and calls men to believe on Jesus Christ. It proclaims the cross and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle has been doing in this 10th chapter to the Romans. That's verses 3 and 4. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. He's talking about the Jews, the wicked Jews who trusted in themselves, in their own works and merit, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And here is that righteousness of God, Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's also verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's the good news, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The good news proclaims Jesus Christ as the one who has stood in the place of guilty, damn-worthy sinners like you and like me, enduring on our behalf the judgment and wrath of God that the guilt of our sins deserved, satisfying that justice of God and obtaining for us a perfect and an everlasting righteousness. One very important truth about the preacher of the gospel that the text also emphasizes is that the preacher of the gospel is sent. Sent. That comes out already in the description of the preacher as a herald. A herald is always someone who has been sent out by another, sent out by the king. He does not come in his own name, but as the king's servant. But that the preacher of the gospel is sent is emphasized explicitly in the text. It's emphasized in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And now I call your attention to another very interesting and significant description of the preaching office. That part of verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, in that part of verse 15 occurs another very significant word, another Greek word that you're all familiar with. That Greek word is apostello, from which we get our English word apostle. And the word apostle means sent out. An apostle is someone who is sent out. The word emphasizes someone who has been sent with a commission, sent to do a very important work, to carry out a very significant task. It isn't like sending your son or daughter next door to borrow a cup of sugar, if that even happens anymore in our day. But it's to send someone out on a life and death mission. Everything is at stake here. The one who is sent out has been commissioned. And that's the case with every minister of the gospel. Every minister of the gospel is a herald. Every minister of the gospel is an evangelist. And every minister of the gospel is an apostle. I know, the children know, that there were 12 special apostles. They were men sent out directly by Jesus Christ. They saw the risen Lord face to face, and he sent them out to be apostles. That was true also of the apostle Paul, although later than the other apostles, it was the exalted Christ who appeared to him on the Damascus road and called him to the ministry of the gospel. All right, there are 12 unique, specially commissioned apostles. That office doesn't continue. The Roman Catholic Church errs grievously by contending that the Pope is a continuation of the apostolic office. Not so. Absolutely not so. But that does not take away from the fact that in an important sense, every minister of the gospel is an apostle, and he is in as much as he is sent out. In the New Testament age, that sending out of the minister of the gospel, Christ accomplishes through his church, through the calling and the sending of his church, the lawful call that always comes through the church. There is a plague on the churches today, and it's not COVID-19. The plague on the churches today is the plague of self-appointed preachers, men, women even, contrary to all of Scripture, who set themselves up as ministers of the gospel. They come in their own name. They are accountable to no one, not to any elders or body of elders that rule over them, their doctrine and their life. At most, some organization or other, or corporation or ministry board. but not a body of ruling elders. They're unsupervised. Unsupervised in how they live, and unsupervised in what they teach. Not so the faithful preacher of the gospel. The faithful preacher of the gospel is a man who has been sent, lawfully sent by the church. His feet are beautiful. This explains the why. Why the feet of the gospel preacher are beautiful feet. That's the text in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. The text is really an exclamation. The apostle says, oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. He's quoting at this point in the text, Old Testament scripture. That's why he says, it is written. He's quoting the prophecy of Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God is speaking in Isaiah 52, verse 7. God himself says, how beautiful are the feet of the preachers of the gospel. This is God's assessment, God's evaluation of the office of the ministry. And since God judges the feet of the faithful preacher of the gospel to be beautiful, we also must share in that assessment. It belongs to the quotation of this Old Testament scripture that the apostle in the text joins the preaching of the gospel to the infallible word of God. It is written. The Word of God is inspired and is authoritative. Clearly, the apostle is appealing to the Word of God as the last court of appeal, the final court of appeal. What the Word of God says settles it all as it is written. The Word of God is decisive and is the one ground upon which the faith and life of the church is built. That's the significance of as it is written. Those two always go together. The gospel and Holy Scripture. The gospel is found in Holy Scripture, contained in Holy Scripture. I do not mean, don't understand me, to be saying tonight that the gospel is somewhere in Scripture. Like the proverbial needle in the haystack, get rid of all the hay and straw and everything else, and finally there is that long sought after needle. Not like that. The gospel is in Scripture because from beginning to end, Scripture is gospel. It is the very Word of God, the inspired, the infallible, the authoritative Word of God. To lose that, we must be convinced of that tonight, to lose that view of Scripture is to lose the gospel. We see that in the churches today. Churches that once stood strong. Churches in which the gospel was proclaimed and sounded forth in years gone by forsook the truth of the infallible inspiration of Scripture. And right along with that denial of Scripture, they lost. They're losing the gospel. The gospel depends upon sacred Scripture, the infallible, authoritative Word of God. Why are the gospel preacher's feet beautiful? There is fundamentally one answer to that question. That answer is that the preaching of the gospel is the very voice of Jesus Christ Himself. The feet are, in the final analysis, not the feet of the preacher, but the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher of the gospel, the faithful preacher of the gospel, brings Christ to the people of God. Christ is the whom in the text. All those whoms refer to Christ. How then shall they call on Him in whom? That's Christ. That refers back to verse 13. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom? Christ. How shall they believe in Him of whom? That whom again is Christ. Christ is the one whose voice is heard in the preaching of the gospel. In a very clear and powerful way, that comes out in our text. That comes out as regards the faithful preaching of the gospel. That in the faithful preaching of the gospel, Christ Himself is heard. That comes out especially in verse 14 when we read in the middle of the verse that second question, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And now I must call your attention to an improvement that we must make in the King James translation. In the original Greek, that is not the question. In the original Greek, this is what we read. This is crucially important. And how shall they believe in Him? Scratch the of. There's no of in the original Greek. So that the question is, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Not of whom, but whom? And there's a world of difference between them. You can hear all kinds of things of someone, about someone. Quite different, isn't it, from hearing their own voice? I think of those parents, those wives, who sent their sons and their husbands off to battle in the Second World War and got regular letters from them, sometimes, sometimes not, when they were in the heat of battle or had been captured by the enemy. Then nothing, no letters. But even if they received regular letters, quite different when at the end of the war, their son or their husband stepped off the train or the bus, safe and sound, and they could hear their voice once again. That's the way it is in the preaching of the gospel, whom we have heard. The reality of the preaching of the gospel is that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear not merely the voice of the preacher, but, if you will, in the moment of preaching, we hear Christ himself. That's a miracle, a stupendous miracle. That's what Christ himself said to his disciples. My sheep, hear my voice. That's the way it is in the preaching of the gospel. That's the reality of the preaching of the gospel in the gathered congregation. That's the reality in this congregation every Lord's Day, twice each Lord's Day. That's the reality on the mission field in the preaching of the gospel. That's how we must come to church. You don't come to church to hear the minister. You come to church to hear Christ, the voice of Christ. That's how we must listen to sermons. That's what we must remember when we leave the worship services in order to take up our life in the world in the week that is to come. Whom we have heard. And that, don't you see, is what makes the feet of the gospel preacher beautiful feet. Children, I haven't looked at Reverend Langerak's feet lately. I have an idea that if I did, I would not say, my, those are beautiful feet. I doubt it. But that's not what the apostle is talking about in the text. He's talking about the feet of the gospel preacher figuratively and spiritually. He's talking about his feet as a minister of the gospel. His feet are beautiful because he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the herald of the King. He is the apostle of Jesus Christ. That makes his feet beautiful. That distinguishes the preaching of the gospel from everything else. It distinguishes the preaching from personal Bible study, from reading good literature, from family devotions, discussion groups, Bible study societies, personal witnessing, Christian education, the communion of the saints. They're all important. They all have their place. But none of them is on a par with the preaching of the gospel. They all have their importance only as they stand subservient to and in relationship to the preaching of the gospel. This is what stands head and shoulders above them all, the preaching of the gospel. For their effectiveness, they all are dependent on the preaching of the gospel. The Reformed have always maintained that. That's why they have identified in their confessions the preaching of the gospel as the chief means of grace. Not the only means of grace, but the chief means of grace. Only as everything else stands connected to the preaching can it be an effective means of grace in our lives. The means of grace, the means of salvation is the preaching of the gospel. All your life long. From your birth and childhood, that's why the children need to be in church, through our teenage years, young adulthood, we're parents, we're married, now we become old, all our life long. This is the important place that the preaching of the gospel has. It is the means of grace and salvation. In it, we hear, we need to hear, we must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. One outstanding benefit of the preaching of the gospel the text speaks of, and that is peace. That's verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That peace, of course, is peace with God. It isn't earthly peace, but it's peace with God. The peace with God of sinners who in themselves are lost and damn worthy. Peace with God on account of Jesus Christ. And then because we have peace with God, all our life is under this peace. We have peace with all our earthly circumstances in every situation of life. No matter how trying, how difficult life may be, peace, peace, under, always under the preaching of the gospel. That makes plain the calling. The calling both of the preacher of the gospel and the calling of the congregation who must hear the preaching of the gospel. First, the calling of the preacher. Preach the word. Proclaim the gospel. Be a herald, a faithful herald. It's not everything that passes for gospel preaching that is the means by which the voice of Christ is heard. No. Preach the truth. Persevere in the preaching of the truth. The preaching of the Holy Scripture. Be faithful in your calling. That is the outstanding requirement of a herald, that he be faithful as a servant of the King. And diligent. That too. Since the preacher of the gospel is a herald, one who is accountable to the King, he is the King's man. He must be diligent. He must give himself to his work. He must expend himself in the preaching of the gospel. We preachers must know ourselves, the high calling that we have, that there's no more glorious work than the preaching of the gospel. We must simply throw ourselves into this work. It ought to be a matter of fervent prayer that God would continue to raise up such preachers of the gospel in His church. Men who devote 40 or 50 or more years to the ministry of the gospel, the service of the King. Not every young man is called to the ministry of the gospel. That's a good thing. There wouldn't be anybody here tonight for me to preach to. But every young man must consider whether God is calling him to the ministry of the gospel. That he must. Pray that God puts the call to the ministry of the gospel in the hearts of young men in your own congregation. That he puts the call to the ministry of the gospel in the hearts of faithful and able young men in our churches. Pray that God binds the call on their hearts and then in his providence opens up the way for the years of training and preparation that are necessary. The calling also comes to those who hear the preaching of the gospel. First of all, the calling is that this is the attitude that we must have and that we must foster in our families, our marriages, in the congregation. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Then we're not going to hold the preaching of the word in contempt. We're not going to neglect the hearing of the preaching of the gospel in the congregation. We're not going to attend the preaching services of the church in order to find fault to get a fingernail behind something that the minister has said or what he has left off saying that we think ought to have been said. Our attendance isn't going to be merely custom and habit, but we're going to come together to hear the herald of the King, to hear Christ Himself. All that the text speaks of can be true under the blessing of God. So we must pray. That too is implied. We must pray that God will continue to raise up faithful preachers in our midst. We must pray earnestly for those who are in the office, the preaching office. We must pray for our own pastor. Our children and young people must hear their father praying for our own minister. Pray that God will continue to give us faithful under-shepherds who faithfully proclaim the gospel. Pray that in His judgment, in wrath, He never visit upon our churches a famine of the hearing of His word. Pray that He continues to supply our churches with faithful men of God. Then we may be sure that God will use the faithful preaching of the gospel as a means of grace in our midst. This isn't the only purpose of God. God has a negative purpose with the preaching too. The chapter starts out that way. The negative purpose of God among the Jews of the apostles' day. That negative purpose comes out in the verse that immediately follows our text, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. The rest of the chapter and into chapter 11 explains that and puts that in relationship in chapter 11 to God's sovereign decree of reprobation. But there is that other, that great positive purpose of God. Pray earnestly that we will continue to see the positive fruit on the preaching of the gospel in our own congregation. Look around you. Look around you and see the blessing of God in your own family, among your own children and grandchildren of the preaching of the gospel. Then we respond. We cannot but respond. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. How beautiful the feet of the faithful gospel preacher. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts and to our congregation tonight. Heavenly Father, continue in thy grace and in thy love to us to give us faithful ministers of the gospel for thy glory, for our children and our grandchildren's salvation. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's close our